So what happens when a Shiite Muslim becomes a follower of Jesus?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Why is it that Jesus quotes Psalm 22? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? He's drawing our attention. My God, why have you forsaken me? To that Psalm, to Psalm 22. And saying, I am not being delivered from death right now. I am hanging here on this cross. He quotes it so we go and read it. And when we go and read it, there in our Hebrew scriptures is an amazing account of a righteous sufferer whose description's there, the way it's described and stretched out and publicly mocked and garments divided, and according to some readings, his hands and feet pierced. This description of this righteous sufferer, we go there because Yeshua quotes those words on the cross, and we go to Psalm 22, and we read those words, and we see they speak of a righteous sufferer who is delivered from the jaws of death so that all the ends of the earth, the Gentiles, praise God. Who, pray tell, is that referring to, if not Jesus?
Ah, those were my words in my debate with Rabbi Shmuley on kosher Jesus. Who is the real kosher Jesus? This is Michael Brown, and it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And before I go any further, in fairness, let's listen to a clip where Rabbi Shmuley weighs in, clip number 11.
I think Jews do have a certain authority in looking at the life of Jesus because he was a Jew and he kept Judaism. Let us recall that the religion of Jesus was not Christianity, it was Judaism. That means that Jesus ate kosher food. We know this because even the Jerusalem church continued to eat kosher food and was critical of Paul and Peter and those who no longer were keeping kosher. Jesus defends when the Sabbath is not being kept, giving very good arguments. He keeps the Jewish Sabbath. His religion is Judaism, so we have a right to school. I don't want to say that's a pejorative. We have a right to share with our Christian brothers and sisters the Jewishness of Jesus, which enriches their faith.
Ah, that was Rabbi Shmuley. I agree with much of what he said. Just want to remind you that this week, my entire Jewish library of resources, all my volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, all the other Jewish-related volumes that we have, all of my debates with rabbis, all of my teaching series, everything we've got that's Jewish-related with our ministry, which is a whole library, is 35% off this week. So take advantage of that. You won't get these things in time for Christmas, but please do take advantage of that by going to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. To find out more, take advantage of this. You'll be blessed. We're glad to be a blessing to you on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Hey, not this hour, but the second hour, which I know many of you listening don't get on your radio stations, but in the second hour, I'm going to interact with a new Vatican statement that says that the Jewish people do not need to put their faith in Jesus in order to be saved, in order to be forgiven of their sins. And I'm going to interact with that. You say, well, how can I hear that? All you do is later today, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest broadcasts. Or your other option is just in the second hour today, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And when you go there, you'll see a banner that says listen live. You can listen live on your cell phone, on your tablet, your computer, wherever you are. So I think it's going to be a very significant broadcast, and I hope to be writing an article about it that should be out within the next few days, and maybe even putting out a video about it as well. But I just want to give you a heads up because it is very important. And we come back, I am going to introduce you to Kamran Yarai. We'll find out the right way to pronounce his last name. A former Shiite Muslim from Iran had a powerful, life-changing encounter with Jesus. We've got a lot to talk about. May the Lord be glorified. We'll be right back.
The It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You know, on Thursdays, we'll often touch on issues relative to Islam. And I just put out an article this week on the difference between violent verses in the Bible and violent verses in the Quran, and how they've been applied through the centuries and up until today. We've talked about radical Islam. We've asked the question, what is normative Islam? And then we've also mentioned that God is doing amazing things around the world, that Muslims are getting saved in large numbers around the world, in particular in Iran. I've heard this over and over and over again from Iranian believers, from missionaries, from workers in different parts of the world. It's my joy to bring on the broadcast today a former Shiite Muslim from Iran, now a passionate lover of Jesus. Kamran, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Oh, sure. It's my honor even to hear your voice, Dr. Brown.
Well, thank you, sir. How do we pronounce your last name?
The real one, the real pronunciation is Yara'i, like Yara'i.
Uh-huh.
But here in America, they changed my last name. Everybody, they called me Yara'i. I said, it's fine.
All right. Well, we'll just call you Kamran and solve that problem then.
Exactly.
First, what was it like growing up as a Shiite Muslim in Iran? And how religious were you growing up?
Yes, I can tell you about my experience. You know, I was born in 1967, you know, when revolution happened, I was 12, 13 years old. I didn't know that much. And since I was 12 years old, I had this agony inside my heart to become friend of God. I never knew it's possible to become a friend of God, but even as a Shiite Muslim, you know, 12 years old, I wanted to become friend of God. I started to go to mosque. You know, my family, they were not very religious. I became very religious. I never really hated anybody. I just wanted to become friend of God. And later on, when I was 18 years old, there was a war between Iran and Iraq. And, oh, my God, I wanted to go to that war. And I didn't want to kill anybody. I want to get killed because I thought that the only way to go to heaven is just to die by dying. I did not want to go to war to kill anybody. I wanted to die.
Mm.
And that was how, you know, I grew up. You know, being in Islamic country, and of course, those days we didn't have any Christian around us. I didn't know. Now these days, thank God for radio and satellite and everything and internet. Christianity is sweeping over the whole Middle East. But in my time, I'm about 48 years old. When I was 18 years old, 30 years ago, we didn't have internet or anything. And the only way for me to quench my thirst of getting close to God, it was just going to mosque and hearing the Islamic teaching. That's what I wanted to go to war and die.
Now, when you would hear the Islamic teaching, you didn't hear anything in Islam about being a friend of God, though, did you? I mean, that's not Islamic theology.
No, it's not. No, it was a desire. I believe, you know, our God, you know, the God that I know, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he put it in my heart, but there is no way I knew it was him. You know, I could feel some stuff in my heart even, and I could hear voices in my heart, which it was impression, but I thought it was Allah. That's why I became a passionate seeker of Allah. I bought so many books. My father had this big, large supermarket in our small town. All the religious leaders would come to our store, and I was in agony. I was always sitting in the store, looking at the door to wait for someone to come and talk to me about God, because I always wanted to have him. But I would all talk to all these religious leaders. Poor people, they didn't know. They didn't know God, and they couldn't give him to me. And Dr. Brown, I was in agony since I was 12 years old to know God.
Amazing.
And
amazing.
Nobody was there to tell me.
Mm. Now when you heard the preaching in the mosque, I imagine that, many of the leaders were very sincere and devoted, and praying five times a day, and fasting during Ramadan, and, you know, just going through all the five pillars of Islam and living very devoted lives. What kind of messages did you hear from them? What did they talk about in terms of how you should live as a Muslim?
I mean, as a Muslim, I mean, I heard, you know, I used to live in a smaller city. What we heard in our smaller mosque, it was just, you know, this story about, because we were Shiite, how those imam, which we call Imam Hussein, Imam Hassan, those were like 12 leaders after Muhammad. It was the story of their life, but mostly a story of how they died. That was, we heard that story over and over and over again. And people would cry and, you know, and it was mostly those 12 leaders' life, but mostly how they died. That's why we were like, it was inside us. Oh, this is the biggest thing. If you die, you will be like those hero of Quran. That's the only thing, if I remember most of the teaching, it was about that. It was just about those 12 leaders, to be honest, what I heard.
Yeah, and especially in the Shiite tradition, that's even more deeply embedded than in the Sunni tradition in terms of the death and martyrdom of some of the early leaders. What about the call to love Allah, to serve Allah? Was there anything that pointed towards a relationship with him, or was he too transcendent, too far away?
Allah. It wasn't. Yeah. I was in agony because I had it. It was planted in my heart by God. But no, there is no friendship with Allah. And even, you know, we had some Ayatollah, which we call them Ayatollah. They were like normally 70 years old and, you know, higher. And we used to believe, and everybody that were teaching us, all these religious leaders, if you maybe perhaps pray for 70 years of your life, devote yourself to prayer and fasting and chanting, you know, saying the name of God over and over, you might be able to be considered a little bit closer to Allah, but not friend.
Absolutely understood. And as far as men like Ayatollah Khomeini, how did you look at someone like that as a young man growing up?
Again, I can tell you, I cannot speak about Iranian, but I can tell you my own experience. I told this to some of my friends. When that man, Ayatollah Khomeini, would come on TV and speak, we were all mesmerized, like enchanted. He didn't really talk a lot about, you know, if you hear his voice, he would talk so slow, and it would take a long time for him to say one sentence. But we were all glued to TV. Now I just, when I look back, it was not good. And I don't want to call it any name, but it was not good. We were all glued to TV without really knowing why are we glued to TV. What is it? It's like we were all worshiping this man. To be honest with you, and it's okay if this goes over radio, it was some kind of a spirit, I can say personally. I was under some kind of a spirit that I was glued to TV, really. And I had such a high respect, not because of what he said, because of that spirit would sit all over me. And there is a spirit, you know.
And, I understand.
You know, any religion comes with some kind of a spirit.
Yes, I certainly understand that for sure. So when you look at radical Islam today, groups like ISIS, groups like Al-Qaeda, and things like that, was that very different from the Islam you grew up with, or were there calls for violence within the Islam you grew up with as well?
I remember when I was going to school, you know, we had war between Iran and Iraq, and the religious, we call them now in America, we call it religious police, but it was Pashtar. It was the army, Islamic army, special Islamic army, that Khomeini, you know, he was kind of their leader, and we called them Pashtar. They would come to our school, and they would gather all these young people. You could go to war even if you were 13 years old.
Right, right.
Yes, it was kind of like, let's just go and kill those infidel. But mostly it wasn't, the way I heard it, it wasn't more killing. But let's just go. If you die, you will go to heaven. Let's just go. This is the most amazing call. This is for you. And to me, the way I looked at it those days, I cannot speak about terrorists. The way I looked at it was, wow, what honor. I wanted to be a friend of God. You know, even Muhammad, when he was dying, we heard that he didn't know even if he's going to go to heaven or not. He was in the mercy of Allah. This is what we heard by teaching, you know. And now if I go and die, not that only I will go to heaven, but I could take 40 other people with me to heaven also. These were the teaching that we received. again, I don't want to say anything about Muslim people, but this is the way I live, and this is the way I heard, and this is the way I grew up.
All right, friends, when we come back, we are going to find out about how God began to work in Kamran's heart and how Jesus was revealed to him. Also want to let you know how you can follow what Kamran's doing. Is he reaching out to Iranians in Farsi about the love of God? And one thing that's marked Kamran's ministry is a real sensitivity to the Lord and a real passion to help other Christians come into the love of God. So we want to find out about what God did in his life, but then ask Kamran to share with you, our listeners, what God wants to do in your life. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. I'm delighted to be speaking with my guest, Kamran from Iran, a former Shiite Muslim, now a passionate follower of Jesus. And so fascinating, as a boy, 12, 13 years old, as a Muslim boy, he yearned, he burned to be a friend of God, something that's unthinkable in Islam because that would lower Allah to our level to think of him having a relationship with us as friends. Obviously, God put that in Kamran's heart. Before we get back to our guest, we did this yesterday, got a great response. I want to do this again today. We have just been sent by the publisher, some beautiful MEV Bibles. For all you who love the King James and the King James tradition, this is in the tradition of the King James Bible. It is more of the literal word-for-word style of the King James. 47 translators, just like the King James had, they worked from 2005 to 2013, and they came out with the modern English version. So very close to the style and spirit of the King James, but in modern English, taking advantage of the best texts and understanding of the language that we have. We've got a beautiful hardcover, thin-line edition with postage. It's a $25 value, but it's my thank you gift for your gift of any size today. So take advantage of this. Whatever you're able to give, some can give a small amount, some a large amount, but help us. Your year-end gift will be super appreciated, and this is my way of saying thank you. So we were just doing it yesterday, but got a great response. We're doing it again today. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. 9978, or go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Donate, and just designate Line of Fire, and we will joyfully send you this Bible as a thank you gift. Thank you for your generosity. Again, 1-800-278-9978. Back to my guest. Kamran, growing up as a young Muslim man, who was Jesus to you?
We heard very little teaching. Again, as I mentioned, we didn't have internet, satellite, or any other source, we people they have today. Very, very, very small teaching about Jesus in mosque. Like almost to none. But we read the Bible a little bit about this Jesus. What we heard about this Jesus was he was a very great prophet who raised the dead. But Christian people, after he died, they elevated him and to being the Son of God, and they corrupted his Bible. That's why God, after about 600, or I can't remember exactly, he had to send Muhammad to fix all those corruption. This is what we heard about Jesus.
Yeah, and that, of course, would be standard Islamic teaching. So he is an important prophet, but the teachings of the Bible has been passed on to us, have been corrupted. We don't have the originals. There's some that's accurate, there's some that's inaccurate. So we needed a perfect book, perfect revelation. So that allegedly came through Muhammad. How is it then that in Iran, without any guidance from the Islamic leaders that you're asking about how to be a friend of God, without any guidance within your system, how is it that you encountered the real Jesus, the Jesus who died for our sins and rose from the dead?
Yes, I encountered Jesus in 1996 when I was about 29 years old. It's a long story, but I tried to make it very short. By that time, when I was 29 years old, as I mentioned, since 12 until 28, I was actively pursuing Allah, and I was doing my five-time prayer of the day. But most of that, it was my heart that was in agony. You know, the five-time prayer was important for me. Sometimes I would stop, sometimes I would do it. But actively, I could not stop thinking about Allah since I was 12 years old. Not, Dr. Brand, not even for 5 minutes. It was always there. It became just like an agony to my heart. And, you know, in Iran in those days, you know, people would just, my friends and family, they all got married after they were 20 years old. I'm 29 years old. I cannot get my roots settled down. I cannot get married because of this intense agony inside my heart. I felt like I don't even belong to this country. I can't even stay here anymore. I was in agony. And then I said, how about if I just go to United States, because my mother's sister went to U.S. long time before that. I just had this impression. I was always the person of impression. I said, let me just run away from this country and from Allah, too. I had this conversation with Allah in my heart. I said, Allah, I know you're going to, when I die and come to you, you're going to kick me to hell because of what I'm just about to tell you. I am done with you. I'm not going to have, I don't want any relationship with you. I don't want to have any friendship with you, because I was in agony for so many years to be your friend. It looked like you do not want to have a friend. And I wasted all these years of my life. I am done. I really, Dr. Brown, I thought he's going to send me to hell. I said, hey, while I have on earth, I'm going to just rebel against you, and it's done. And my rebellion was, I'm done in my relationship with you. I went to Cyprus. I wanted to go to America in 1996 because we didn't have American embassy. Long story short, I went to this hotel close to the embassy, and I found a Farsi Bible for the first time in my life in a foreign country. And I had this impression in my heart, I need to pick up this Bible, but I could feel it, that another part of me was saying, this Bible being corrupted. I said, I don't care. I need to read it. I took it to my room, and I sat in my room. The next day, I was scheduled to go to the American embassy. I didn't have anything to do in this foreign country. I opened the Bible. I read the Bible. It's the New Testament from the beginning, book of Matthew. And as I'm reading, I'm just saying, whoa, this is so sweet. This is like I could almost taste it. Like, why this story of this Jesus is so sweet and so soothing. And everything makes sense to me. And I kept reading and reading and reading. And all of a sudden, one moment, I got to the word Jesus Christ. In our language, Jesus Christ is Isa Masih. And in black ink, I saw, the moment I saw Isa Masih, the ink literally, in my eyes, jumped out of the book, out of my Bible. And I could follow it, that I was just slowly going toward the ceiling. Went to the ceiling, and slowly the word came back and sat into the book. For some reason, I didn't get excited. I didn't call it miracle. I don't know where I was. I was sitting there, but I kept reading, and that happened to me 3 or 4 times. When I would get to the word Isa Masih, the word Isa Masih would come out of the book, Jesus Christ, and go up. And the last time when I went up and I followed the letter, I saw Jesus standing in my room, but it was very... the ceiling expanded, and he's standing there, and he's looking at me. And he spoke Farsi, or he spoke, and I heard in Farsi. He said, I will help you to go to America. I look back down. I look into my heart, literally. I look toward my chest. I said, can I pray to this Jesus? He's a prophet to Christian. I have my own prophet.
Let me just jump in. I'm so sorry, friends. We're coming to a break here. I hate to end right here, but we're going to continue on the other side of the break. To keep listening, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on Listen Live. If you can't, just catch up later today, askdrbrown.org, click on Latest Broadcast, and you'll hear the rest of this testimony. I didn't time it like that. I wouldn't do that, but there's more to come.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Remember, friends, my entire Jewish library of resources, all of my Jewish-related books, Jewish Apologetics, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, books on church history and the Jewish people, all of our video debates, all of our teaching series, lectures related to Israel, 35% off on our entire Jewish resource library. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you this week. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. My guest, he's got the right pronunciation for his last name, the American pronunciation, and now probably the third one I'm giving you, Kamran Yarai. Delighted to have you with us on the broadcast. So sorry we had to cut in there, but you have read a Bible now for the first time. You see these words about Jesus the Messiah, and now you say he's literally standing in your room.
Yes, you're hearing him speak to you. And in the ceiling, and he speaks to me, and I hear Farsi, and all I heard was one sentence: "I will help you to go to America," because you know it's so hard as an Iranian to get visa to come to U.S. And I wasn't expecting for anything to happen, but he's standing and he's talking to me, and I'm not even getting excited. I looked down at my heart. I said, "Can I pray to this Jesus? He's a prophet to Christian. I'm a Muslim." Then, as I mentioned before, all my anger and disappointment of seeking, you know, Allah and all other prophets. I prayed to a lot of prophets for so long, and imam. I looked up, I said, "Jesus, all other prophets and imam that I ever prayed to, they never answered me. But this was very important for me." I said, "If you can, please do." I went back, kept reading the Bible like nothing happened. I go to the Embassy of America.
Well, hang on. What are you thinking, though, that you had this appearance, this visitation? I mean, that doesn't happen every day.
No, it doesn't. It does not happen every day. And I was not expecting it to happen. And I never heard that this would happen. And it just happened. But I still don't understand why I did not get very excited and jump up and down and call it miracle. I don't know why. But I went back, kept reading the Bible like nothing happened. Bible was very soothing. I go to the embassy next day, and they granted me my visa, and they stamped it and gave me the visa to come to United States. That doesn't happen to Iranian boy like me.
Mm.
And I said to myself, I remember when I walk out of the embassy with my passport, I remember I looked up, I said, I didn't say Jesus. I said, Allah, it looked like after many years of agony, for the first time you answered my prayer. I gave the credit to Allah. But our Jesus is not insecure. He knows what's going on. And he didn't come and snatch the visa out of me. And I said, no, it wasn't him. It was me. He's so lovely, and he has so much patience. And he knew what's going to happen to me. Took the visa, went back home, packed my stuff, 1996, November, flew to Atlanta, Georgia. I stayed with my aunt and uncle, started to read the Bible, and Dr. Brown, that Bible made me very angry because Bible started to say Jesus is the Son of God. And I was very angry of the Bible. And this first night I read it, second night I read it, it was pushing it for me. The third night I got to the book of John. This is 1996. And the book of John said, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When I heard that the Word was God, I said, these Christians, they are out of their mind. They corrupted the Bible. I got the Bible, and I threw it physically to the corner of the wall because I wanted to hurt that Bible because it was so offensive to me. And again, Jesus didn't show up. I talked to Jesus in my heart. I said, Jesus, thank you for helping me, but I cannot do this. These group of people, they are out of their mind. Now when the Muslim, they get angry, I understand because I was there before.
All right, got to jump in. We'll be right back. We got a big, long segment coming up. I'm on the edge of my seat. This is the first time I'm hearing this story in full. So I'm hanging on every word just as you are. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. All right, we've got to get right back to our guest, former Shiite Muslim Kamran Yari. Now Jesus has helped him come to the United States. He's had a lifelong, since his early teen years, even before, lifelong burning desire to be a friend of Allah, a friend of God, thinks about him day and night, can't find the answer within Islam, but has no thought to look outside of Islam. As he reads the Bible, he's angry with it because it speaks of Jesus being the Son of God, which is anathema to Muslims. He understands why Muslims get angry with that concept. And Kamran, before we get to the end of the story in terms of how you really came to know Jesus personally as Savior and Lord, why is it so offensive for Muslims to think of Jesus as the Son of God?
Because Allah, it's their teaching of Allah. He's so high above everything, and we were so low and nothing. Now you're just putting him in the same place as another human being, because we used to believe Jesus was human being. Even mm-hmm. in heaven, we heard that even the prophet, they cannot get very close to Allah. To us, he was, again, I don't want to say anything bad against Allah, because I all I need to tell people is who Jesus is and who
yes.
his father is.
Yes.
But I'm just speaking of my past. He was he was full of pride for us. Like, he would burn us if we say anything, you know, to bring him down. You know, it's like this king that had nothing, didn't know anything about humility. But now we know our father as the most high and as the most humble, and it's okay that he's most humble. And his humility shows his greatness. But before, Allah was so high above everything that we could not think that he would humble himself, or you could just put even prophet to sit next to him in heaven. That would be blasphemy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And of course, it was in our blood too. It was a spirit. It was in our blood. It was teaching. But now, you know, we hear about the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. For us, we are used to this because we heard so many stories, and we even feel it in our own heart. But as Muslims, we didn't have those stories, and we didn't have those feelings, and we would get very offended.
All right, so now what happens you're upset with the Bible, you're upset with the God of the Bible. Now what happens? Take us home from here.
Again, it's a longer story, but for 3 years I was in Atlanta. I started to work for this Persian people and Persian businessmen, getting like $6-7 per hour and staying with my aunt and uncle. But it was a Persian community. I was not exposed to American or Christians especially. Mm-hmm. After 3 years, I started to take this afternoon course, and my teacher, she was a spirit-filled Christian. Just remember, for 3 years in America, I did not meet any Christians. I was, my heart was extremely broken, and I thought if I come to America, I'm going to start my life new, but I'm getting $7 per hour, and even I'm going more depressed, and my heart is broken, and I'm 33 years old, and I felt that, like, I don't even exist. God, you know, forsake me, and I have no place even here in America. But my teacher, she was a spirit-filled Christian. For the first time, I could feel it, that she looks at me and she goes deep into my heart, and she looks at Cameron. She doesn't see that he's a Muslim or he's a perhaps terrorist or he's Iranian. She looked at me as a person, and she started to have conversation with me. And I remember one time, this is the year 2000, 15 years ago, she said, "Tell me about your God," after we got to know each other. And I started to talk with passion about Allah and some anger. She said, "It looked like you're angry of your God. Why is that?" I said, "Yes, I'm angry. I wanted to be his friend for so long, and he didn't want any friend. I love him, but I'm so angry." And she started to tell me that, first of all, God is love. And that, Dr. Brown, made me very angry. I said, "God is not love. He wasn't love to me." And let me posit here. In my eyes, this is an older woman that she was acting teacher. And, you know, she had no religion in her. She had so much love. And she was smoking a cigarette and drinking her beer and telling me about God. To me, I said, wait a minute. Of course, the Bible was corrupted. These are American that they don't know anything about God. We Muslim, we know about God because we seek him. They don't even seek him. Look at his false eyelashes. Look at his drinking beer. That's forbidden. I said, that now I understand why they corrupted the Bible. They wanted to go and sin and then go to church and get forgiveness and then go back and do whatever they want to do while she's talking. But at the same time, she was pushing my button. And she said, God is love. And my anger came up and that desire that I had. I wanted God to be love. Anyway, she never pushed anything on me, but she started to talk about Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And as a Muslim, and you know, as a Muslim, if you have blood over yourself on your body, you become unclean. You have to go wash yourself. And I'm picturing myself with all the blood of this human or this prophet all over me. That's going to make me unclean. That's not going to make me clean. Anyway, what really touched me, it was her love and her acceptance. She invited me to her birthday party. That was my first time that I met about 30 or 40 spirit-filled Christian, American Christian. What really touched me was, first, why they are all happy, why they are all smiling, why they are so kind to me. I am from Iran. I'm a Muslim. They all know that I do not make any good money. I don't see any reason why these people are so interested in me. That melted my heart that night, that why they're so nice to me. And it intimidated me, their smile. I said, I was never happy. I never had joy. Look like these people, they have joy. Dr. Brown, do I have more time to share a little bit more, or are you
no,
okay?
No, yeah, we're good. We've got about 10 minutes, so you've got to finish everything for us. But we've got 2-3 minutes now, and then a few minutes after that. So we got to make sure we get to the climax. Otherwise, okay. my listeners will have a hard time.
Yes, yes. Okay. And of course, after that, I had this trust toward my teacher because I saw the group of people she was hanging out with. And she invited me to church. And she also introduced me to one of her friends. Make a long story short, one day I was walking with her friend, and she started to tell me about Jesus. I started to cry. I said, please, I beg you, stop talking about God. I am done with God. But at the end of our conversation, I had this desire deep inside my heart to say, how can I pray to this Jesus? She told me, Dr. Brown, the salvation prayer that we have in America, which is biblical. It's wonderful. I said, I cannot pray that prayer because I don't believe it. She said, okay. I said, can I pray with my own language in my own way to this Jesus? She said, yes. I said, Jesus, I do not believe that you are the Son of God. But if you are, I give you my heart. See, I told him the truth. I do not believe you are the Son of God. But if you are, I really mean it. I give you my heart. You can have it. And of course, Jesus is the Son of God, and he got my heart. Mm-hmm. Then I said, I don't believe, Jesus, your blood has any power to forgive my sin. But if there is any forgiveness through your blood, I beg you to wash all my sins away, for I have many. Then I said, Jesus, this is very important for me. And I was crying when I was praying. I said, if you can build the relationship between my heart and the heart of God, which you claim that he's your father, from this moment on, from today, I give you full permission to my life, to my heart, to my job, to my existence. There is nothing I will hold back from you. You have all the permission. It's all yours. Then as I'm crying, I turn again. I faced another place or another direction. Now I'm talking to Allah. I said, Allah, if Jesus is not your son, please stop him from coming to me because I don't want any wrong spirit to come to me. I always tell people now it was up to Allah and Jesus. And of course, Jesus claimed me. And that's another part of the testimony, how he came to me in another church. Do we have another time or are we going to...
Tell you what. Let me jump in here, and then we'll have a few minutes on the other side of the break. But simple question for you. If folks want to find out what you're doing, who you're reaching in Iran, your Farsi broadcast. What website do they go to? How can they find out more?
Yeah, they can go to www.worldamity, amity means friendship, A-M-I-T-Y, worldamity.org or .com, or they can put my name, CameronUrai.com or .org. That would be hard for them to spell.
Yeah, probably World Amity, W-R-L-D-M-A-M-I-T-Y, worldamity.com or .org. We'll find out what Jesus means to Kamran today and what God is doing in Iran.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. What an amazing story. What an amazing journey. What a sincere testimony from Kamran Yari, a former Shiite Muslim. So, Kamran, the big question, have you found that friendship with God that you were longing for all your life?
Yes, yes, I did. It was January 21st, 2000. I was invited to this very small church in Atlanta, in Alpharetta, Georgia. This is the year 2000. And prior to that, I had another experience in another church in Atlanta. Because as I mentioned, because my friend, they gained my trust, I went to church with them. It was the first time in my life, and I was crying because I felt so much peace. Second time they invite me, I go. Third time I go. And I said to myself, even if they didn't invite me, I wanted to go. That day I had a very intense visitation from the Lord. I saw him. He walked physically inside my body, and my body was filled with fire. And all those things that I always wanted to have relationship with God was there. And I'm trying to make it very short. And to my friend, after the service, I told them what happened. I saw Jesus walked inside my body. They said, now do you believe he's the Son of God? I said, absolutely not. Now I believe that he forgave all of my sin. I was so stiff-necked, Dr. Brown. I said, now I believe that he forgave my sin and brought Holy Spirit to me. But the Son of God, I cannot fathom. If he is, he has to show it to me. And January 21st, 2000, they took me to another church. And that church had an intense gift of prophecy. I didn't even know what prophecy meant. All of my life, I was in agony to hear one word from God. And they're telling me there are people that they could hear God and tell you stuff. That night when those people, they prayed for me, I saw another vision. I fell on the floor, and my eyes were closed, and I couldn't move. I never knew these things would happen because I wasn't around Christian. I didn't know when the Holy Spirit touches you, you fall. And I fell, and I was so embarrassed. I can't open my eyes, but I saw in heaven, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing again, and he put his spirit, and I could see it from heaven. It just came down. The moment he touched my body while I was on the floor, I knew my whole body. For the first time, I realized that my whole body can speak, like my fingernail can speak. My whole existence was saying, Jesus is the Son of God, and he's the one that you've been looking for all of your life. And he didn't tell me, Cameron, I am the Son of God. I knew he didn't have to tell me. Later on, I asked him, I said, what was that milky spirit that touched me? He said, it was my grace. Mm-hmm. And I got touched by his grace, and I knew, and that stayed with me. I still carry it. Mm. And, you know, nobody had to argue with me. I knew. And he touched me with his grace. And, of course, I always say, I don't love him. I'm madly in love with this Jesus. Yeah. And this is, you know, just a part of my story.
Yeah, what a story. And, of course, then you see the theological foundations. You see that this is all according to the Word, that these spiritual experiences you've had are really from above, really, really from the one true God. We just got 1 minute. Excuse me.
Yes.
Is it true that many, many Iranian Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus these days?
Yes, sir. Yes, yes. They are. They are many. Those days that when I got saved, we didn't have that many. But now there are millions, I heard. I don't know if this is a true statistic. Before Khomeini came, we had about 100,000 Christians in Iran. when the population was 32 million, 1978. Now we have about, some people are saying, about 3 million Christians. Just you go and figure. And, you know, to me, Khomeini was like John the Baptist. He prepared the way for the Lord to come. How? He showed really what was behind the veil of Islam. And that's why a lot of young people, they're so tired of religion and Islam. And, of course, Jesus is showing up through dreams and vision and satellite show, which we have a satellite program goes to Iran. It's called Lessons in Love. Yes, they are all seeing Jesus, and it's wonderful.
Amazing.
Of course, they all have to be discipled in the Word. You know, that's what when I heard you, I'm going to talk to you. I was so excited. I said, I wish I could know the Bible like Dr. Brown knows the Bible. And we need that. And Iranian, they need that.
Well, dear brother, you let me know how we could be of help to the harvest in Iran. It would be a joy and privilege. Please be in contact with us and let us know. And what an amazing story. You know, I just hear God's love for you and your love for God in your very voice. And I know it's spoken to many of my listeners. And who knows, one of them or more might have been a Shiite Muslim today. And your words will bring them into their encounter with the Lord. Friends, visit worldamity.com to find out more about Kamran's ministry and what God is doing through him in Iran. God bless you. Great to speak.
God bless you. I love you very much. We keep in touch.
Thank you, dear brother. All right. What an amazing story. And friends, this is happening. This is happening literally around the world among Muslims and especially in Iran. Wow. Praise God. May the Lord multiply this over and over. If you're listening in the greater Charlotte area, put this down on your calendar. Let me get the exact date for you. Let's see here. In January 18th, Monday night, January 18th, Dr. James White will be doing a lecture at Fire Church, What Every Christian Needs to Know About Islam. What Every Christian Needs to Know About Islam. Admission is free. Of course, we'll receive an offering for Dr. White, but admission is free. So that'll be Monday night, January 18th. And if you're listening anywhere in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, put this on your calendar for sure. Thursday night, January 28th, our first ever Night to Ignite Vision Banquet. We've got a great free meal for you. David and Jason Benham will be bringing a great message. I'll be bringing a short inspirational word that could change your perspective forever. And it's a night where you can partner with us. We will give you a vision for what we're doing, and you can partner with us to advance the gospel. To sign up, go to nighttoignite.com, nighttoignite.com. And if you missed this announcement earlier, we have received a shipment of, well, actually, they're on their way. They won't arrive in time for Christmas, but they're on their way to us, a shipment of MEV Bibles. This is the Modern English Version. It is the newest and, in my mind, best modern rendition in the spirit of the King James, so improving beyond the New King James, using the same textual manuscripts that the King James used, with even better insights into the language, and, of course, in contemporary English, but in the same majestic tradition of the King James and in that literal word-for-word style. The Modern English Version, which is getting a great reception among many, many Christian readers, especially those that love the King James tradition. It's with postage, a $25 Bible. It's hardcover, slimline edition, but it's yours as my thank you gift for your contribution of any size. If you can help us with a significant year-end gift, boy, that would be awesome. I was just sending out personal thank you letters to those who've helped us with some significant gifts at the end of the year. Thank you for it. But literally, your gift of any size, we want to get this to you as a blessing, and we want to encourage you to partner with us. So pick up the phone right now. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on Donate, designate Line of Fire, and we'll send the Bible automatically as a thank you gift. My bottom line today, yes, it's true, God is revealing His intimate love, His extraordinary love for the Muslim people in dreams and visions and miracles. It's real. Well, the Vatican has issued a statement saying that Jews do not need to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. Boy, they got it wrong.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Just did a great one-hour interview with a former Shiite Muslim, now passionate, devoted follower of Jesus. You can listen to that later by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on Latest Broadcast. That'll be up a couple hours from now. We're going to talk about the Vatican statement about the Jewish people. There's much that I, that I agree with, that I value, and much that I strongly differ with as a Jewish follower of Jesus. We're going to talk about that, but you've got Jewish-related questions of any kind. I've got Jewish answers for you, all right? Phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. I didn't take any calls the first hour. Maybe we can make up for it this hour, but I do want to get a lot of teaching in as well. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Hey, shout out everyone listening to me in Greater Charlotte. That means as far away as Winston-Salem or Raleigh, North Carolina, or Greenville, South Carolina. Come and join me January 28th. It is our first ever Night to Ignite. This is a special banquet. It's going to be an inspirational night. We'll give you a great free dinner. David and Jason Benham will be speaking. They are dynamic. If you've never been in the meeting with the Benham brothers, you're being for a treat. We've got a powerful new video about our ministry. I'm also going to be bringing a short inspirational word. You will leave built up, full of faith, and we're inviting you to partner with us. It's your opportunity as one of our regular Line of Fire listeners to join us and to sow into the work that we're doing and to partner together so that you can help amplify my voice in 2016. So join us January 28th. But we need to hear from you. We need your RSVP. Go to nighttoignite.com. It's not for kids, but couples are absolutely welcome. All right, so individual listening, bring your spouse along. nighttoignite.com. Be sure to sign up, okay? And I'd love to meet you face-to-face. Can I just tell you from the heart? Yeah, I always do speak from my heart. You know one of my favorite things to do? One of my favorites. And it's only something that I've been able to experience in the last 7 years. For many years, when I traveled and ministered, people would come and thank me maybe for ministering in their church years earlier, or they heard me teach somewhere else, or they read one of my books and they were impacted. And that always blesses me, and it's always humbling, and it brings such joy to know that we're making a real difference in people's lives. But over the last 7 years, 7+ years, as we've been on live daily radio 5 days a week, I love meeting new listeners. I love it. It is a joy. And we've done listeners' rallies and special meetings and things like that. But it normally happens after I speak at churches. Sometimes it just happens at the airport. Someone will come up to me. One of the sweetest things was when I was going to vote last time that we were voting in North Carolina. I went to vote. And there was a woman also just filling out whatever form had to be filled in. And she heard my voice and said, are you Dr. Brown? My husband, I love your broadcast. If you're listening now, that was very sweet, because that was just based on voice. That brought such a smile to my face and to my heart. But I can tell by the look in your eyes when folks come up to me. When you come up to me, I'm doing a book signing or something like that, and you come up with a big smile and you say, I listen to you every day. I love your broadcast. One of my favorite quotes, forgive me if you've heard it before, was a driver in New York who said that he prays that he gets in traffic so he gets to hear my show longer while he's out driving. All right, we come back, friends. I'm going to weigh in on this new Vatican statement about the Jewish people and Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, to this thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. I want to do some very important teaching right now. The Vatican has issued a statement. This is not an official doctrinal statement of the church. Hang on, I'm going to restart there because I just got tied up on my words. I'm going to do a fresh reboot. All right. The Vatican has issued a new statement. This is not a dogmatic pronouncement of the church, but a major document from the Vatican, from leading theologians within the Vatican about the church and the Jewish people. It's 50 years after the famous Nostra Aetate, In Our Time document that went a long way in repudiating anti-Semitism, in repudiating what is called replacement theology. That's how they refer to it, supersessionism, that the church has superseded Israel and the Jewish people in the purposes of God, that it has replaced Israel. And the document now reaffirms those things, reaffirms the repudiation of replacement theology, of supersessionism. I applaud that. It quotes Pope Francis saying, you cannot be a Christian and an anti-Semite. I applaud that. It says that Christians can learn from Jews the rich tradition of Jewish exegesis, Bible interpretation. Jews and Christians should work together for social justice. Amen to all that. But it basically says that although for Christians, salvation is found in Jesus, for Jews, salvation is found in the Torah, and that there is not a contradiction of the old covenant in the new covenant, and while salvation is universally experienced in Jesus, and people do put their faith in Jesus explicitly to be saved, that does not mean that the church should have a special mission to reach Jewish people or to try to convert Jews to Christianity. Now, I agree the goal is not to convert Jews to Christianity. The goal is to bring Jews to the Jewish Messiah. But are Jews, in fact, lost without Jesus? Do Jews need Jesus like every other person in order to be saved, born again, forgiven, enter into God's eternal kingdom, be in right standing with God? Yes, yes, yes. And in that sense, this document is very wrong. Now, it's what, 17, 18 pages printed out here. It's full. It recounts a lot of the history. There are a lot of things I agree with in it, but let me highlight what I disagree with. Number one, Jesus comes to fulfill what's written in Moses and the prophets. That's what he says in Matthew 5. In John 1, he's identified as the one that Moses was speaking about, the one we've been waiting for. In Luke 24, he opens his disciples' eyes so that they can understand that the scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, was talking about him. And in John 5, Jesus says, if you understood Moses, then you'd believe in me. So if Jesus, Yeshua, is not the Messiah of Israel, then he's a false prophet, and he's a false teacher, and he should be rejected by all. If he's not the Messiah of Israel, then he's not the Savior of the entire world. He's only the Savior of the entire world because he's the Messiah of Israel. That's number one. And that means that for Jews to reject their Messiah, they are sinning against God and not in right standing with God. Number one. Number two, Jesus says in John 16 to his Jewish followers, all of his followers were Jews, to his Jewish followers, you will be put out of synagogues. We didn't leave the synagogue. Jewish believers in Yeshua worshiped in the synagogue with other Jews. Ultimately, they had to leave. Where the schism takes place is debated, but they had to leave. That's the sequence as well. And in a third point is that Jesus tells us at the end of Matthew 21 that God would raise up new leadership, that the current Jewish leadership would be replaced by a new Jewish leadership. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, these others were now replaced by the Jewish emissaries, the shlichim, the apostles. So there was a new leadership. And Jesus even says in Matthew 8 that many of the sons of the kingdom, many of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be excluded while the Gentiles will come in and feast together. So changes have come. Has God replaced the Jewish people? No, God forbid. Has he preserved us through the ages? Yes. Has he brought us back to the land? Yes. Does he have future promises that remain for us? Yes. But in my view and reading of this document, this Catholic document confuses salvation history with national covenantal promises, that God has promised to preserve the Jewish people until the end, does not mean that all Jews will be saved outside of Jesus, or Jews can be saved outside of Jesus, or in right standing with God, to use a term that would be more acceptable to Jewish people than, quote, saved. Number four, when we go through the book of Acts, what do we have? We have Jews preaching to other Jews about Jesus the Messiah. We have other Jews rejecting the Jews who are preaching about Jesus the Messiah. We have other Jews persecuting Jews who are believing in Jesus the Messiah. And their message, the message of the Jewish followers of Jesus, is repent. You rejected the Messiah. He was crucified. He's been raised from the dead. Don't reject him again. Repent and turn back, because your repentance will bring the Messiah back. Your repentance is critically important. But it does not say, hey, you have your way, we have ours. You stay with the Sinai covenant, we'll go with the new covenant. No. According to Jeremiah 31, the new covenant would replace the Sinai covenant. This is the new covenant that God has made. And what happens? Saul of Tarsus, Paul, he starts in each city. He goes first to the synagogue. When the synagogue rejects him, he then goes to the Gentiles. Well, what about the theology of Paul in Romans? According to the Vatican's document, the theology of Paul in Romans recognizes the inclusiveness of the Jewish people in the salvation and says that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable in Romans 11:29. Well, we'll see what that means in a moment. But first, let's look at this. Romans 1:16, what does Paul say? The gospel, the good news about the Messiah, is God's way of salvation, is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. Then in Romans 2, he reiterates that judgment will come on all, first the Jew, then the Gentile. And then when you get to Romans 9:10-11, this is a key section for the Vatican's document, he's in agony. He's in constant pain because his Jewish people have been cut off. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. And according to those very passages, their eyes have been blinded, their hearts have been hardened towards the Messiah because of that rejection. He's in such agony, he said, I would be cut off from the Messiah forever if it could bring them to the knowledge of the one true God. And he says that my people have not received what they were looking for because they looked for it the wrong way. And the Gentiles who weren't looking, they have received it. And his great conclusion at the end of Romans 11 is not that Jews are saved simply by Torah observance, but that the hardness will be removed and that there will be a national turning of Israel and they will recognize their Redeemer, the Messiah. Why? Because God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. Now, what about Hebrews? The document explicitly says that it doesn't look at Hebrews, it looks at Romans 9:10-11, because Hebrews is implying that there's a change that's come, writing to these Jewish believers and encouraging them to persevere, that the old covenant is fading away or is going to be abolished. Exactly. God gave the new and better covenant that was now inaugurated through the blood of the Messiah, through his death and resurrection. You say, but didn't he die for everyone? Yes, but without our faith in him, his death does us no good. As many as receive him, he gives power to become the sons of God. And what does it say also in John 1 that I just quoted from? It says he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. He came first and foremost to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was when he was rejected on a national level, although he had a multitude of Jewish followers, when he was rejected on a national level, the message then went to the Gentiles. Let me reiterate, if he is not the Messiah of Israel, then he's not the Savior of the world. I am so glad that Christians reached out to me when I was a 16-year-old Jewish young man shooting heroin using LSD, bar mitzvah, but far from any deep religious Jewish faith for sure. And in fact, it's 44 years ago today that I surrendered to the Lord, asked him to forgive me for my sins, and said, Lord, I'll never put a needle in my arm again, because that's where I knew I was in disobedience and I had to surrender. 44 years ago, I am so glad that Christians reached out to me. As a Jewish follower of Jesus, I appeal to every Christian, every Gentile follower of Jesus, every Jewish follower of Jesus, don't stop reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with the good news of the Messiah. Don't withhold from my people the water of life, the message of life, the Savior, the Messiah, the King of Israel. Sad to say, the Vatican got this wrong. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. You've got Jewish-related questions, we've got answers. So I'd love to hear from you. Any questions I can help you with relating to Israel, relating to conflict with Palestinians, relating to Old Testament prophecy, relating to the Hebrew language, relating to anything that's Jewish-related. I'd love to be of assistance. 866-348-7884. And now that I've laid out my main points here, I hope to write them up in an article that we'll have out in the next day or so, and hopefully have a video out where we'll recount these things for you sometime next week as well. That's our goal, equip you, help you, strengthen you. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish-related answers. Hey, Joey, grab a clip for me. My friend Rabbi Shmuley is on Russia's Today, Afshan Ratand. He's interviewing Shmuley. Yeah, so it's Russia Today, and it's Afshin Ratans. He's interviewing him, and Shmuley is not happy with the question. And listen, when I debate Shmuley, I'm out to bring a devastating victory for what I believe is right, and he's out to bring a devastating victory for what he believes is right, and then also to model what we do as friends in the midst of it. You know, we are dear friends, genuine friends. Do you have number 17 there? I think we sent, and yeah, there we go. Clip number 17. I love the way Shmuley responds to this.
21 so, Palestinian children, Arab children, were killed just since October the 1st.
You mean people that came after Israelis with knives? Do you mean people who attempted to kill Israelis?
It could well mean that.
Do you think that Israelis should sit there and allow themselves to be killed? Even if a 14-year-old, it's tragic when children are incited by the Palestinian leadership, including Mahmoud Abbas, who said that all blood spilled for Jerusalem is holy blood. It's a tragedy. But do you think, even if they're 14 and they've been incited to murder, listen, in the Second World War, we had the Hitler Youth. These were also innocent children who were indoctrinated. Are you saying that Allied soldiers, British soldiers in the Second World War, when the Hitler Youth would come with a Panzerfest, an anti-tank gun, just a second, please, and would want to kill Allied soldiers in a tank because they're 14, they should let themselves die? Is that what you're insinuating?
Yeah. Thank you, Shmuley. Appreciate you saying that. Okay. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, so the statement that I critiqued from the Vatican Commission for Religious Relations with the Jews, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. A reflection on the theological questions pertaining to Catholic-Jewish relations on the occasion of the 50th anniversary of Nostra Aetate, which is in our time. That was an important document of the Second Vatican Council. So again, I applaud the degree to which anti-Semitism is once again repudiated, especially in the horrible aftermath of the Holocaust, which must never be forgotten. I applaud the repudiation of replacement theology and supersessionism, which are one and the same. I applaud the call to work together. I applaud the respect for Judaism. I applaud the attempt to not repeat past errors of the church. And I absolutely reject the idea that there should not be a specific Christian mission to Jewish people. So I've got some quotes that I want to read to you from this. But tell you what, let's go to the phones first so I can at least get to some calls. And then I want to read a few more quotes so you can have this in a little more detail. I didn't do it the first time because it bogged us down a little bit. And with the 10-minute, 45-second segment, I would have just barely gotten started reading quotes because it's 17, 18 pages long, printed out, single space. But we will start in Raleigh, North Carolina with Jerome. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Doing really well. Thank you.
Yeah, my question is, I was looking up one day the most accurate Hebrew word for the word heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I ran across a guy named Jeff Banner, I think that's his name.
Mm-hmm.
And he just he taught the Hebrew language, but he discovered some pictographs. So I'm just wondering how good is his information on trying to find the most accurate definition of a word that we use today if you're running references to certain scripts.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, his stuff is way off. It's nothing he discovered. He just misunderstands the evidence. First thing, the Hebrew word for heart is lev. Lev can also refer to the mind at certain times, but when we're told to lev, levav, the same word, when we're told to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, that's the word, lev, in Hebrew. Now, bear in mind that in Hebrew, when you're talking about like the deepest feelings, that's the kidneys. That's just like we talk about the heart. Our physical heart actually has nothing to do with our passion. And, you know, we just refer to it as the heart, right? Even though our physical heart is not the issue, it's our inner being that we're talking about. You know, my heart longs for the Lord. We don't mean our physical heart. Well, right. Different languages use different parts of the body to express those things. So, like, if you're deeply burning on the inside, you know, my kidneys are yearning, you'd say that in Hebrew. We wouldn't say that in English. But the Hebrew word for heart is lev. And again, it can sometimes mean mind, but many times it does refer to the heart in the same way as we're using it in English. It's the physical organ, and it also can refer to the emotional seat of the human being. Here's what Jeff got wrong. The Hebrew language is borrowed from the Phoenician language. The Phoenicians were the first Semites that we know of to develop an actual alphabet. So the Hebrew alphabet is based originally, the ancient Hebrew alphabet is based originally on the Phoenician alphabet. Now that's also where we get our Greek alphabet from, and from the Greek alphabet comes the Roman alphabet and ultimately the English alphabet. So in Hebrew, we start with Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. In Greek, we start with Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta. Let me say those again. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet in Hebrew. Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta in Greek. And what do we have in English? Very close. A, B, C, D, right? So you can see how the alphabets actually were very similar initially. But before we had the alphabet, before that, you had different ways of writing things, and some started with pictures. So the earliest writing would be pictures, and you're talking about a cow, you got a cow's head. You're talking about the sun, you've got something that looks like the sun. And then those pictures could have multiple meanings, and then ultimately those pictures became letters, okay? Once they became letters, they no longer had pictographic meanings. So the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet was originally looked like an ox head. If you take, say, the letter V, or round it out, like a U, and turn it upside down, okay? And then you just take across the top a little loop, start at the left, go through the letter, come out on the right, so it looks like little horns. That's what it would have looked like originally. And that was Aleph for ox. And then it got turned on its side, and then that's how it got written after that. But when it went to Greek, it stayed upright, and that's our letter A. That's what the letter A comes from. Capital A was originally an ox head. But once it became an alphabet letter, the pictograph meaning no longer applied. The pictograph meaning was now completely lost and absolutely not part of it. Just like in our letter A, we don't think that means ox or anything like that. So Jeff makes the terrible mistake of trying to put all of the letters back to the original pictograph and think somehow they carry meaning. It's complete nonsense. There's not a Hebrew scholar in the world who would accept that. These letters are simply letters, and they spell words, and the words have meaning. So I appreciate his work, but that's not a website to go to. His so-called mechanical translation is not helpful. Thank you for calling, sir. Got a break here. God bless you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at an ugly picture. Ugly picture. Some months before I got saved, as my hair was growing long, I was shooting heroin and using LSD and speed and whatever other drug was available, called Drug Bear Iron Man. And one of the few old pictures we have from me before I came to know the Lord. And 44 years ago today, 44 years ago today, come on, something to shout about. My sins were forgiven. I said, Lord, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. And by the grace of God, have not looked back. So I posted that on Twitter. I posted that on Facebook as well. Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call if you've got Jewish-related questions. And another reminder, you'll hear this a few more times from me in these coming days. We've never done this. I am so psyched about this. Our first ever Night to Ignite Vision Banquet, January 28th. If you live anywhere in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, even a few hours away, one of our faithful listeners, Winston-Salem, Raleigh, all over North Carolina, Greenville, South Carolina, other places in the area where we're on the air regularly. If you listen on computer, it could be anywhere, of course. But join us. It's going to be a really special night. David and Jason Benham are going to be our keynote speakers. Yeah, if you've never been in a meeting with them, you are in for a treat. They're in demand at major meetings, major churches around the country. And then I'll be bringing a closing faith-building message. We'll be showing you a powerful new video being worked on right now. I can't wait to see it personally. That'll really highlight what we're doing in the ministry. We'll have a great free dinner for you. And it's your opportunity to partner with us, your opportunity to sow into this ministry and help amplify my voice in 2016. What a joy it will be. I want to play a clip for you. Let's grab clip number 5. Avner Boesky, we are in Jerusalem together. Avner, Michael Rydelnik, myself, with the Day of Discovery on the DVD on the appointed times. It was a special time together there, just a rich, rich time with my dear friends and talking about the feasts of Israel and their significance through history and what they mean for believers today, and then looking at things on location in Israel. And boy, these guys were such a wealth of knowledge and information. So here we are. This is Avner Boesky speaking. Clip number 5.
We're looking at the City of David, ancient Jerusalem from 2,000 years ago. And this is where the priests would have come for the Feast of Tabernacles to gather water from the Pool of Siloam. That's at the very foot of the City of David, that oblong pool, with thousands and thousands of people gathered together, great celebration, dancers, jugglers even. And they would take that water up all the way up the City of David, very steep hill, to the Temple Mount, and pour it out there in a ceremony of the drawing of water.
Yeah, I played that for you because this week, my entire Jewish library, that means my 5 volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, it means 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, Real Kosher Jesus, all the Jewish books I've written, it means all of the DVDs, my debates with different rabbis, these special series that we did with Day of Discovery, Isaiah 53, The Appointed Times, these great DVDs, lectures, teaching series, everything that's Jewish related, 35% off. 35% off. You won't get this in time for Christmas, by the way, but take advantage of this. How? Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just click on, well, you'll see it right on the home page. And you find out more, check out all the resources. But it's just this week only, so we only got a few more days. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So your calls are quite welcome. 866-348-7884. Any Jewish, Israel, Hebrew-related question you have, we'll do our best to give you solid answers. And I'm going to read from the Vatican's document about the church and the Jewish people, where, unfortunately, they say some good, but really miss it.
God of life.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, yeah, I love that. The painter. Yeah, the Talbot brothers here, O Israel. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thanks for joining us, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. And before I go to your calls, which I'm going to do very, very shortly, looking at the document, Commission for Religious Relations with the Jews, the gifts and the calling of the God of are irrevocable, referring to the children of Israel, reflection on theological questions pertaining to Catholic-Jewish relations on the occasion of the 50th anniversary of Nostra Aetate, which is, in our time, the groundbreaking major document that was released by the Catholic Church 50 years ago. Now this is the update, the supplement, the next in line, which is significant in many ways as well. But I differ with. I appreciate the repudiation of anti-Semitism, of course, the repudiation of replacement theology / supersessionism, the appreciation for Judaism, the desire to partner together, work together with Jewish people for social justice, but the idea that there should not be a specific mission of the church to the Jewish people, the idea that Jewish people can be in right relationship with God outside of Jesus, of course, I categorically reject. I did teaching on that in the last half hour, which we'll put out on video and in writing as well. The document states the crucial and new concern of this document consists in becoming acquainted with Judaism as it defines itself, giving expression to the high esteem in which Christianity holds Judaism, and stressing the great significance for the Catholic Church of dialogue with the Jews, as stated in the words of the document. On the practical level in particular, Christians must therefore strive to acquire a better knowledge of the basic components of the religious traditions of Judaism. They must strive to learn by what essential traits the Jews define themselves in the light of their own religious experience. By all means, understand that. By all means, appreciate it. But do not now go back to the New Testament and reinterpret it based on that. The document says, quite rightly, Jesus was a Jew, was at home in the Jewish tradition of his time, and was decisively shaped by this religious milieu. His first disciples gathered around him, had the same heritage, and were defined by the same Jewish tradition in their everyday life. In his unique relationship with his Heavenly Father, Jesus was intent above all on proclaiming the kingdom of God. Yes, 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 but he also differed with Jewish tradition in his day, did he not? He also differed with Jewish tradition in his day. The document notes his coming nevertheless provoked a drama with consequences still felt today. From the perspective of the Christian faith, he fulfills the mission and expectation of Israel in a perfect way. At the same time, however, he overcomes and transcends them in an eschatological manner. Yes, but what does that actually mean? If he fulfills the mission and expectation of Israel in a perfect way, then doesn't that mean that Jewish people need to follow him as the Messiah? As I emphasized in the last half hour, if he's not the Messiah of Israel, he's not the Savior of the world. He's a false prophet. He's a false teacher. He should be rejected, not revered. The first Christians were Jews. As a matter of course, they gathered as part of the community in the synagogue. They observed the dietary laws, the Sabbath, and the requirement of circumcision, while at the same time confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, sent by God for the salvation of Israel and the entire human race. Yes, and what happened? They were then put out of the synagogue. Ultimately, that's where the breach came. As they preached this message of Jesus is the Messiah, they were rejected by the mainstream leadership of the people. And that mainstream leadership to this day would say, we're glad we did, because he's not the Messiah. There is a breach there. There is a breach. And the way it's presented by the apostles in the New Testament was this is the culmination of the breach. The culmination of the breach of rejecting Moses, rejecting the prophets, rejecting that last great prophet who came. How can it be said? How can it be said, well, Jews can still be in right relationship with God outside of this, outside of Jesus the Messiah? No, no. That's why Paul's heart was so broken and torn up over these very things. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to the phones. Orlando in High Point, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, my question deals with baby Jesus, Jewish born. When was he born? Because apparently we teach, or the church teaches the kids and teaches everything that he was born in Christmas, in December, but he wasn't. He was born more like, I would say, September, October?
Maybe.
More like in Tabernacles?
Yeah, maybe, but we don't know for sure. We don't know. And the early church had a lot of debate about this also. Many Christians don't believe that Jesus was born December 25th. That's just the day when it's celebrated. There's a good case that can be made for him being born around Tabernacles, September, October, as you say, Orlando. One of my friends has made a strong argument for him being born in April. Others do think it was later in the year, despite the idea of the shepherds being out at night. You know, would they be out at night in December? Well, depending on the weather, they could have been, but it's totally right to say that we don't know when he was born. And because the New Testament does not give us explicit evidence, we don't want to divide over it. Now, it's perfectly fine not to celebrate Christmas. The last thing I would do is tell someone to celebrate Christmas if they didn't want to, or even to celebrate the birth of Jesus at December 25th outside of Christmas. I'd never argue that someone should do that unless it was personally important to do that. But you're 100% right. We don't know when he was born, for sure.
Could he be conceived in Hanukkah?
Could be. But how do you know?
Because of the light coming to the world. That's not being born, but conceived. That's 9 months before.
Well, it's possible, but we simply don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, so yeah, I just encourage you to... Here's what we know. The light came into the world. The Son of God came and brought us salvation, and that's the good news. So we'll do a show maybe beginning of next week, and we'll discuss Christmas and whether they're celebrated or not. And it gets a little old because it's kind of the same passionate arguments both ways. But here's how I look at it, Orlando. For those for whom this has spiritual meaning, that this time of the year is a special time that they can celebrate Jesus coming into the world and read from Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, and maybe they go out Christmas caroling and singing Joy to the World. And if it's a spiritual thing for them, awesome, wonderful. And if for others it's very offensive, they think they're pagan elements, the tree and the mistletoe and all these different things and the December 25th date, and it offends them, then by all means, stay away from it. But what we ought to do is not judge each, and you're not judging, but we ought not to judge each other over it, but let's all celebrate the fact that God sent his Son into the world. And if this is a time where that enriches that fact for you, awesome. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to our friend Dawood in Springfield, Virginia. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Thank you. So I actually have a pretty tough question. I'm sorry if I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit, but I think it's one you'll probably like to answer. So, you know, I was surprised you said a few minutes ago on your broadcast that the Catholic Church needs to change the way that they react towards Judaism, that the mission is to save. You know, most evangelicals would actually say, though, that the Catholics are the ones who are in need of saving. And, I mean, of course, we should be outreaching to everyone who is lost. But you kind of get the question I'm getting at?
Yeah, absolutely. So within the context, and thank you for asking it, within the context of the document, I'm responding to the document. As the Catholic Church is presenting itself here as followers of Jesus, saying that salvation is found in Jesus, that he's the Savior, and that he came for the Jewish people, how now should the Catholic Church relate to the Jewish people, recognizing the sins of the past of the Church against the Jewish people, recognizing how some Catholic and Protestant sins against the Church, against the Jewish people, culminated in the Holocaust or paved the way for the Holocaust, which itself was not religious but was only possible because of 1,500 years of European anti-Semitism. So in short, I was responding within the context of the document. Outside of that, by all means, everyone should share their faith with people they meet and have opportunity. If someone tells me they're Catholic, that doesn't mean to me they're saved. If someone tells me they're Baptist, that doesn't mean to me they're saved. Some might be more readily saved through their church tradition. Some might be more readily saved apart from their church tradition. But yeah, let's evangelize Catholics with the gospel, because many Catholics are not born again. They're raised in church. They're familiar with church tradition, but they're not in a personal relationship with God. They do not know him with their sins forgiven and have that born-again relationship. And then let's not assume that someone who goes to, quote, a born-again evangelical church is saved. Let's make sure they are. But yeah, I agree. Let's bring the mission to everybody. Thank you. I agree.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Somebody give me, drum set, drumsticks. Join in, man. My foot's tapping. I want to have that full expression. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, Michael Brown. Thank you so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish-related answers. Tomorrow should be a fun day, coming your way live from Orlando, Florida, in the midst of a Messianic Jewish conference where I'll be teaching. And not sure, we'll be live, God willing. Everything's setting up properly, as we always do on the road. We'll be live. Not exactly sure if we're going to do it live with audience Q&A, and that's always fun, or if we'll just do it live with calls only, but we'll see. It's going to be a fun live Q&A day tomorrow, either way, from Orlando, Florida, all going according to plan. Okay, so before I go to the phones, we're getting a shipment. It won't be here in time for Christmas to send out to you, but shortly after that, we're getting a shipment in from the publisher of the Modern English Version. You say, what's that? What's the MEV? This is the work of 45 scholars from 2005 to 2013, 47 scholars, same number, interestingly, that worked on the King James translation. And it is, in my view, the best modern translation in the spirit of the King James. In other words, using the same New Testament text that the King James uses, and primarily with a more literal word-for-word style as opposed to a more dynamic thought-for-thought style. The Modern English Version, I believe in that way it's passed the New King James. So we've got these really nice Bibles sent to us, hardcover, slimline, with postage of $25 value. But I'm sending them out as a thank you gift today for your gift of any size. Did it yesterday, told you it was only yesterday, but we got a good response. We thought, well, why not? If you're blessed, we'll be a blessing again, and this is a way that you can partner with us. So if we've been a blessing to you, if you appreciate what we're doing, if you love listening to this radio broadcast, help amplify my voice in 2016 with your gift now. As we commit ourselves again to be on the radio, to keep pushing forward, to expand on many fronts, to put out more and more videos and more quality equipping teaching series. And boy, if we've got more vision here than 10 ministries and 1,000 people could carry out, we're bursting at the seams with joy with our little team doing it all. But if you partner with us, your gift of any size is $25 value with postage. Some of you can give far more than that. Some can't give that. But your gift of any size, it's my thank you to you, all right? So take advantage of this. You want to get this Bible if you're a King James lover. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Again, your gift of any size, our joy to send the Bible. 1-800-278-9978. Or if it's easier to donate online, go to AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Donate. And then when you designate, just designate Line of Fire, and this will automatically be sent out to you. All right, to the phones. Fort Mill, South Carolina. John, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how are you? Yeah, good afternoon. Yeah, I'm kind of a new Christian. The thing I found perplexing, okay, if Jesus Christ is Jewish, how are we Christian? I mean, why don't we follow Judaism? I mean,
yes,
how does it morph into Christianity? Did he call himself Christian?
No, here's
the
thing.
Jewish.
Yeah, here's the thing. Judaism then is very different than Judaism today. just like Christianity developed over a period of centuries, so also did Judaism develop over a period of centuries. And many of the traditions that are taught in Judaism today were fairly new in Jesus' day, and Jesus accepted some and rejected others. That's why he was especially in conflict with the religious leaders. So the first thing is, Judaism was for Jews, not for Gentiles. So there's no reason for Gentiles to follow Judaism. That's number one. Number two, as a Jewish follower of Jesus, my devotion is to Jesus, not to Judaism as it developed through the centuries. So the rabbis today, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the New Testament. They don't believe in many of the things that we believe. So we're not going to follow Judaism. But what we need to understand, John, is that Christianity, as it's at its essence and root, is a Jewish faith. It is a Jewish faith in a Jewish Messiah who came to fulfill the Jewish scriptures. But when he included the Gentiles in his family, he did not say you had to become Jews. He now opened everything up for everyone. So let's just say that the chosen people were black, and Jesus came and he was black, and the only way you could get in was by being black. And now he says, no, 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 non-blacks, you're welcome too. We're going to have one big family, and you don't have to become black, and we'll be black and white together in one family. That's what happened. Jesus the Jew came and made salvation possible for the whole world. And what you need to concentrate on following is what's taught in the New Testament, what's taught in the teaching of Jesus and in the letters that are written, because that's written for everybody. That's for the whole church to follow, like the letters to the Romans and the Corinthians. That's for everybody. So as a Gentile follower of Jesus, you follow that. And if you went to a synagogue today, you'd find certain things in common, you know, prayer to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and recognizing God choosing Israel. But you'd find the whole emphasis is on the Torah, the Torah, the Torah. Our emphasis is that the Torah is fulfilled in Jesus. If you're in the synagogue, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe that he died for our sins. They don't believe he rose from the dead. They believe that there can be salvation outside of his death. So it's, I believe Judaism is the most beautiful religion man ever made, and yet not the ultimate true faith because it rejects Jesus. So that's how things happen. The error was Christianity got so separated from its Jewish roots over the centuries that it almost became anti-Jewish. At times it did become anti-Jewish, and it completely separated itself. That's an error. But as you follow Jesus, as a Gentile follower of Jesus, know that your roots go all the way back to the Jewish Messiah and then all the way back to the Old Testament, but God doesn't require you to live the way ancient Israel lived because you're not under that covenant. You're under the new covenant.
Right. So you could say that Christianity really is a completed form of Judaism?
Or you could say it's the ultimate expression of the Jewish faith. If you get away from the baggage over the centuries, you know, the other things that Christianity added, some of the wrong traditions, the Christian faith would be the ultimate expression of the Jewish faith. So rather than looking at it like two separate entities, just look at it like the tree keeps growing. Same roots, and the tree keeps growing. Hey, I'm out of time, but thank you for the call, John. Much appreciation. Okay. All right.
Thank you very much.
Sure thing. You know, it's my habit to give out the phone number, but of course, I will not give it out again now because we're out of time. Remember, 35% off on all our Jewish library, all of our Jewish resources, all my Jewish books, debates, teaching, videos, everything. 35% off, which is really cutting it close for us, but we want to get the resources out and be a blessing to you. So to take advantage of that, only a couple days left, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and you'll find the info right on the homepage. I hope it'll be a blessing to you and something that will minister to you at this time of the year. And be praying with me. My heart is overflowing with vision, faith. I'm charged. I'm blessed. And we're in this together. Thank you. Thank you. My bottom line today, I appeal to the Vatican to reconsider. It's essential that Christians reach out to Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus.